All right, if you would, please take your Bibles and let's turn today to Romans chapter 1, which ought not to be surprising at this point. Romans chapter 1, we'll be looking especially at the first few words of verse 3 today. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read for us, starting at verse 1 once again. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today we're focusing on those words at the beginning of verse 3, concerning his Son. He's told us that he's introduced himself as Paul, who is writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's told us that he's a servant of Christ Jesus. He's told us that he's set apart for good news, for the gospel of God. And he tells us at the beginning of verse 3, the content of this gospel, what the good news is about, which is God's Son. It says, the gospel of God concerning his Son. We're going to reflect on that today. We're going to think about that. We're going to see how that plays out throughout the book of Romans. But I'm going to tell you, we ought to know this. This ought to be obvious. But let's think about this. There is no such thing as Christianity apart from Christ. There is no such thing as Christianity apart from Christ. The very fact that we are called Christians, it came as a derogatory term initially, a derogatory term that was used against believers in Antioch. They were little Christs. And it's taken on that name because it's fitting. We've taken hold of that. And we have rejoiced in that because we are not actually little Christs, but we are united to Christ. There is no such thing as who we are apart from Christ. Now that we've come to faith in him. Those who claim that all religions are the same, there's all kinds of people who claim that for all kinds of reasons, but those who claim that assume that Christianity is just a system of rules or a system of good advice. And if that were the case, then Christianity really wouldn't be all that different from other religions. And I would submit to you that all these other religions floating around in the world are really not that different from each other, and in particular in one aspect, which is that they could have come from anybody or from anywhere. They could have been delivered by anyone. They don't depend on any particular person or their founder. You could have Islam without Muhammad. You could have it with some other supposed prophets who delivered this same set of teachings. You could have Buddhism without Buddha. You could have Confucianism without Confucius. But you cannot have Christianity apart from Christ. Christianity is about Christ. It rests on Christ. Christ is the beginning and the end of it all. Let me read you this. The message is Christ. We're told this in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15. It says, He, that's Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, he might be preeminent. And he, it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of his flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. There is no way we can say that about somebody who just came to be a good example for us, or somebody who just came to give us good advice, or a good religious doctrinal system. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is the one who is before all things. He is the one who is to be preeminent in everything. There is no such thing as Christianity apart from Christ. So as we consider these words, that this good news, this gospel of God, is concerning His Son, let's think about who this is that we're talking about. When it says His Son, who do we mean? We don't just mean anybody. We don't even just mean anybody who is called Jesus. We don't just mean anybody's conception of Jesus or any system's conception of Jesus. We mean specifically who God has said that Christ is in His Word. Now, there's some people out there who have what I call a Backstreet Boys view of Jesus. You know how that goes? It goes, I don't care who you are, where you're from, what you did, as long as you love me. That's not going to cut it. We don't come to Jesus and just say, I don't care about any of those things, just love me. I just want to feel the snuggles. All right? We do want to feel the snuggles. And that's probably not the way I should put it, because I don't think that the Bible puts it that way anywhere. But we want to know, who is this Christ? Who is He? We do want to know who He is. We do want to know where He's from. We do want to know what He did. Because His love for us is rooted in those things of His character and His work, the person of Christ and the work of Christ. So let's think, first of all, who is God's Son? Who is the person of Christ? And the answer is, He's fully God and fully man, one person forever. He's fully God. It says this about Him in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And He clarifies later in the chapter that by the Word, He's talking about the person of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It doesn't say that there was a time when He was created and that He became God or something like that. It says, in the beginning, He was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is God. We talked about last week the doctrine of the Trinity. And Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He is one of the three persons, one of the three subsistences within the one substance, within the one being of God. And He has always been God. To call Him the Son of God is not to say that He is different from God. It's to say that He is God. Jesus is fully God, and the Scripture tells us this very plainly. Now, some would object that being the Son of God is not the same thing as being God, but that's the way that the Scripture presents it. And some would even claim that Jesus Himself never claimed to be God. They would say, well, that's an invention that came later. As His disciples were trying to make sense of what happened and trying not to be embarrassed about the fact that they followed this discredited man who was killed, well, they just invented this idea that He'd risen from the dead and invented this idea that He was God and that He claimed all these things. Well, guys, that just doesn't make any sense with the actual story and the actual words of Christ and what actually happened. Do you ever think about why He was killed? Why was Jesus killed? And the answer is, because He said He was God. Because He said He was God. There's an idea out there, well, we know all of these different figures in history who have been killed because people just didn't like what they were saying. You know, we think of MLK, we think of others as well, and so there's this idea, well, Jesus must just be in that same category. He must just be somebody who was a nice guy, telling the mean guys not to be mean, but the mean guys be mean anyway, and they killed Him. But that's not the case. It says this in John 5:18 explicitly. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. It says He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. He was making Himself out to be God. It says in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. He calls himself the divine name. He is calling himself Yahweh God and saying that he preexisted Abraham. And when he said that, it says, so they picked up stones to throw at him. They wanted to kill him because they recognized he is calling himself God. John 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him, it says. Matthew 26, when Jesus had finally been taken in and was on trial that night before he was crucified, Jesus says, while he's on trial before the high priest, I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He's calling himself God. And then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do you need? And you have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. I'm laying this out for you to show you this is why Jesus was killed. Anytime someone says to you, well, yeah, people just said Jesus was God, but he never said that about himself. He was just a nice teacher. He would never say something like that about himself. He's too humble. Well, Jesus was humble. And part of his humility was to go to the cross. And the reason they put him on the cross is because he told the truth about himself, which is that he is the eternal God come in the flesh. Jesus is God, and we need to know this. We need to know that the good news of God is concerning his Son, who is God. His Son who has come to us from heaven, who has come to us from the outside. There could be no rescue for you. You would be doomed if somebody hadn't come to you from the outside. This morning we were in our 9 o'clock class, we were considering the reality that all mankind fell in the sin of Adam. And it's just plain in the scripture. In Adam all die. But in Christ all will be made alive. We had to have somebody come from outside in order to save us. And it's Jesus. Fully God who has come to save us. And he is fully man. It says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. The eternal God took on human nature. He became fully man. Another way to translate that sentence, the Word became flesh, is the Word became meat. Now, we're not going to put it that way in our Bible translations because that would be confusing and weird. But it just gives you a sense of what it's talking about. That the eternal God actually took on real human flesh. That he actually took on a full human nature. It says this in 1 John 1:1. This is John talking about having walked with Jesus. It says, that which was from the beginning. He's talking about Jesus being the eternal God from the beginning. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. This was not some sort of a God ghost appearing like a man. This was Jesus actually taking on human nature. It says in Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus, the eternal God, became fully man so that he could pay for our sins. So that he could be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. He's fully God, he's fully man, yet in one person. He's not two people mashed into one. He's not two conflicted kind of, I don't know what I'm going to do, schizophrenic sort of inner conflict. This is one person, two natures, fully God, fully man, one person forever. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who Christ is. That's the person of Christ. We need to know that. If we have faith in some idea of Jesus, and yet the Jesus that we are picturing is a Jesus who is not God, we're lost. If we have faith in some idea of Jesus, and yet the person that we're picturing as Jesus is not fully man, we're lost. We need to know that this God became man in order to save us from our sins. Fully God, fully man, one person forever. We also need to know not just who he is, but what he's done for us. If we only knew who Jesus was, that would be amazing. That in itself would be amazing. It would be admirable. It would be worth knowing who he is. And he would be worth worshiping. And yet, if he hadn't done anything for us, we'd be lost. We'd be doomed. So we need to not just know the person of Christ. We need to know the work of Christ. Who is Jesus and what has he done? So let's think about that. He's, for one thing, he has taken on human nature. That's called the incarnation. Philippians 2:6. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality a thing to be grasped, or another way to say that is a thing to be taken advantage of. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He came for us. The Word became flesh. And what did he do as he came for us and as he lived? Well, he lived for us. Guys, when you think of Jesus' life in this world before he ascended into heaven, every bit of it was for you, believer. Every bit of it. It's not just that he died for us. Before he died for us, he lived for us. Jesus is the one who obeyed the law perfectly, who lived as a human being is supposed to live, when you and I haven't. Not just in his actions, but in his words and in his thoughts. 100% of it. You and I seriously doubt that you have made it even up to this point in the sermon without some sort of a thought sin. And you're thinking to yourself, the preacher knows what I'm thinking. The Holy Spirit knows what you're thinking. And it's amazing to think that even at that, Christ didn't. 100% of the time, fully obedient to God. It says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You hear that? He sympathizes. He has taken on flesh. He has lived in this world. And he did it without sin. So that, you know why he did that? He did that so that, according to Philippians 3:9, that we may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Oh, that's good. You need to know that Jesus lived for you, because otherwise, your life is all you have to go on when you present yourself to God. Your life? That's not going to cut. Some of you guys, you're great. I love to be around you. But you're not going to stand before God and present your righteousness and God be impressed. It has to be the righteousness of Christ, not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. You need imputed righteousness. You need Jesus' righteousness to be counted as yours. You need in him to become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. You need his righteousness to be counted as yours, even as your sin is counted as his and put on the cross. He lived for us. That's what's called his active obedience. He actively obeyed God for us, but he also passively obeyed God for us. He didn't just actively do things. He had things done to him. That's the cross. Jesus has gone to the cross for us. I want you to hear this. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Jesus lived for us, and then he died for us. He perfectly obeyed the law for you, believer. For you specifically, intentionally. He was living for you with your name on his heart. And he went to the cross specifically and intentionally you who believe or who will believe, He went to the cross with your name on His heart to carry your sins and to be the propitiation for them, to be the perfect sacrifice for sinners. He died for us. This is what we need to know. Let me boil it down where Paul boiled it down. As the first most important thing, what is it? 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Here is what is of first importance: that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Guys, that is not good advice. That's good news. You cannot come to somebody and say, you're having a hard time, here's some good advice for you. Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. But you can come to somebody and say, here is good news that has nothing to do with what you do. Here is what has been done for you. Jesus died for our sins. And on the third day, He was raised from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus has done the work to be our prophet, delivering the Word of God perfectly to us. Jesus has done the work to be our priest as a perfect sacrifice for our sins and the one who is interceding for us at the Father's side. Jesus has done the work to be our King, both just in who He is as our King and Creator and as the one who has come and conquered His and our enemies, especially Satan and sin and death, and has risen from the dead and leads forth a host of saints from every tribe and tongue and nation. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our King. He is all of those things in His humiliation and in His exaltation. He was humiliated by coming and descending from the throne of heaven and taking on human flesh, being born in the likeness of men, and even by going to the point of the cross. He is exalted in rising from the dead, in ascending into heaven, and one day coming again as the conquering King. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians chapter 2. Guys, there is no Christianity apart from Christ. If you have some system that you are calling Christianity that has to do with going to church, maybe you're not going to church, maybe you're watching the live stream right now because you can't get here, has to do with, I guess I'm not going to do these sins because I'm not supposed to. I guess I'll make some time to do these good deeds because I am supposed to. I'm not going to say that those things are bad. Those things are not bad, but that's not Christianity. That's not the path of eternal life. Christ is the path of eternal life. Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Not through His advice. Through Him. Through Him. Through knowing the person of Christ. I have recently dug out a book that I just love, that I read years ago, called The Glory of Christ by John Owen. I've got it in a simplified and easy to read version, it's okay. Simple is good. This was a 17th century Puritan, John Owen, and he had written so much in his life and been so well respected, and he wrote this little bit right before he died, because he was just reflecting on, we have this whole life that we've lived, but then we have a life to come. And where are we going? And what are we going to show for it? And what is all of this based on? And he just brings out so beautifully what the Scripture, I think, is telling us even right here, that we need to know and love Christ. You need to know the glory of Christ in this world by faith. You need to enjoy and love and have faith in the person of Jesus, because in heaven, that's heaven. When we come to heaven, it's not going to be, well, Jesus got me here and now I can just spend time doing the stuff that I really enjoyed in the world that I thought was great. I was a video gamer and I'm going to game to my heart. It's going to be the best games I've ever played. Guys, heaven is about Jesus. Heaven is about Jesus. If you don't love Jesus in this life, why would you even want to be in the presence of the blazing glory of Jesus for all eternity in heaven? Why would a fish want to get taken out of the water and laid out in the brightness of the sun when it just loves being in the depths of the murk of the water? Guys, somebody who is on his way to heaven or on her way to heaven is somebody who has been brought to faith in Jesus, which means loving Jesus. Knowing Jesus, you must behold the glory of Christ in this world by faith if you are going to behold the glory of Christ in heaven by sight. You need to know Jesus. You need to love Jesus. Let's look back at Romans 1 again. Let's look at these words that are here. In Romans 1, Paul says that he's set apart for the gospel of God. The good news that is God's good news. Not his own good news. Not anybody else's good news. Not a good news that just got developed because a bunch of bishops got together and said this is the good news. But this is the good news, the gospel of God. God's gospel. And he says in verse 3, here is God's good news. Here is God's gospel concerning his Son. What does he say about his Son? And in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about these things that follow that he says about his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit by his resurrection from the dead. That this is Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace. Where does grace come from? Not from ourselves. It comes from Christ. And apostleship. Paul's being sent out to go and to preach and to spread this gospel, and our being sent to go and to preach and to spread the gospel comes from Christ. His commissioning to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Not for the sake of good behavior, although that comes along with it, but for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. Guys, this is what the gospel is about, is Jesus. Is Jesus. It is the good news concerning his Son. It's not the good news concerning good works. It's not the good news that God is love and let's all just get along. God is love, and we need to clarify that in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The good news is not let's go and do good things for people. I'm not telling you not to do good things for people. You absolutely should. And those who know Christ will. But the good news, the saving gospel, is the good news about Jesus. In May 2013, there was a man named Harrison Ojegba Okene. He was rescued from a tugboat off the coast of Nigeria. And it wasn't a normal rescue on the water. This was a rescue that was deep under the water. Okene's tugboat had sunk 3 days earlier. And it was sitting on the bottom of the seafloor, 100 feet down from the surface of the water. And Okene had survived for 3 days, 100 feet down, in a pocket of air that was trapped in this sunken tugboat with his deceased crewmates in other parts of the boat. And 3 days later, a diver went down there to try to find bodies to recover, and they found Okene alive. He'd survived for 3 days. He had a bottle of Coke, and he had two flashlights. Both the flashlights had died within the first day. The bottle of Coke was gone. And he was sitting there at the bottom of the sea, alive but in desperate need of rescue. And we marvel that he was rescued. It's amazing. It is a remarkable thing that he was able to come back up out of the water and to live and to be around to tell his story today. And he has not taken another job on a tugboat. He's a cook in a kitchen on dry land now. We need to see that his situation at the bottom of the ocean in that air pocket, in that tugboat, is not that different from our situation apart from Christ in this world. He was alive. He was able to do some things there. It was good advice that he could take in various ways there, but ultimately he was doomed unless somebody came to rescue him. There was no getting out of there alive on his own. By nature, you and I are trapped in our sin with no prospect of rescuing ourselves from certain doom. It's only by somebody coming from the outside, coming down from above, that we can be brought up to life. And that someone, that one and only someone, is Christ. What's tragic is that there's so many who seek to reach people in the name of Christ who don't offer the rescue of Christ. May come in the name and say, in the name of Jesus, I give you this box of food. And we're glad that that person got that box of food and was filled for those few hours. But what comes after that? What comes after this life? What comes after our stomachs are gone? They need something more than just a box of food and a hand of help and some good advice. They do need those things in various ways. But what they ultimately need, what you and I ultimately need, is the gospel of God concerning His Son. We need the rescue of Christ. That man at the bottom of the sea, Okane, he needed some food. He needed some water. And in fact, the diver who came down to get him, the first thing that he did before he began the process of bringing him up to the surface is he gave him a bottle of water. And Okane got to drink a bottle of water in that air pocket before he made the trip back up to the surface. But what if the diver had just said, "Oh, you've got a hard situation down here. Here's some water. We'll see you later." It's not going to help. What if he just came and brought him good advice? Here's some water, here's some food, here's some supplies, here's some waterproof flashlights, and here's a list of instructions of how to have a pretty good life in this air pocket under the sea. Okay, he might last a few days longer, he might not quite have as horrible of a death, but he's still not going to last. Guys, we can't pretend that we have borne witness to Christ just because we did something nice for somebody and said, "God bless you." I hate to say this, but there are even supposedly Christian missions agencies that will send people around the world who don't tell people about Christ, who just give them worldly help and, guys, maybe some worldly improvement, but still trapped in that air bubble, still doomed. Guys, we need to know that the good news is about Christ. We want to love people with their needs in this world, but we want to give them the message that will save. Because this world is temporary. This world is passing away, and eternity is coming. And Christ is the way and the truth and the life. I want you to see what Paul does in the book of Romans, the way that he lays out that this gospel is concerning God's Son, that the gospel is about Christ. You see this, first of all, we're going to take a little bit of a tour through some parts of Romans and just see how does Paul point us to Jesus. What does Paul have to say about Jesus? It may seem like a simple question. We just assume any part of the New Testament that we're in, of course, it's about Jesus. But I want you to see, specifically in Romans, as Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he has said, here's what my letter is going to be about. It's about the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. I want us to take a little tour through that. So we're going to be flipping through Romans a little bit here. This good news about Jesus Christ. In the first 9 verses of Romans, He says several things about Jesus. He says that he's a servant of Christ Jesus in verse 1. He says in verses 3 and 4 that we're mainly looking at today, especially verse 3, that this gospel is concerning his son, that it's about Jesus who is descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection. It tells us that he is Jesus our Lord. It says in Romans 1:5 that we've received grace from him, that there is apostleship that's through Christ in 1:6, that you're called to belong to Jesus Christ. You hear that? This is not just Jesus is a good example to follow. Jesus gives you some good advice. It is you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He says in Romans 1:7 that grace and peace that come from God our Father are also from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Romans 1:8 that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Even our thanking of God for our brothers and sisters in Christ is through Christ. It's because of Christ that we are able to thank God for each other who are in the faith. He says in Romans 1:9, my God whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. How are you going to serve God? Well, it's in the gospel of his Son. Anything that you think that you're doing that's serving God, that's not by faith in Christ, it's not really serving God. He's going to say later on in Romans, I believe it's in chapter 14, that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You think you're doing all these good deeds, if they're not by faith in Christ before God, they're filthy rags and sin. It's all in Christ. The gospel is not good news, it's not good advice, it's not good examples, it is good news. It is good news. And it's not just any good news, it's the good news that is about Jesus Christ. Have I said that enough times? I'm going to keep saying it. We have in the book of Romans, justification by faith in Christ. Justification. That means our right standing before God, the forgiveness of our sins, being counted in God's sight as not just forgiven and now blank slate and we'll see if they do any good, but counted as righteous before God. That justification is by faith in Christ. Here's what it says in Romans 3. I'm going to start in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. You hear that? You're not going to be righteous in God's sight by obeying rules, by doing all of the right 7 steps to a better marriage. You're going to be righteous in God's sight a different way, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to this righteousness of God. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that comes from where? That is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our justification, our right standing before God, it comes through faith in Jesus. It's the gospel concerning His Son. In Romans chapter 5, then, we have our reconciliation to God that's through Christ. Reconciliation. It says in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just this sort of like, okay, I guess I'll count them in the righteous column, but I still hate them. No. He loves us. He has brought us from a position of being His enemies, which we got ourselves into by His sin. And He loved us while we were still His enemies, while we were still sinners, and He sent Christ to die for us. And He secured our faith and gave us that faith as a gift of the Spirit. And now that we have faith, it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. You have a right relationship with God, a relationship of peace and love and adoption because of Jesus. Not just because of, I guess I feel this certain way toward God now, but because of Jesus. Through Him, we also have obtained access by this faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's through Jesus that we have this grace. I'm not going to read all of it, but down in verse 6 of Romans 5, he says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That, he's talking about you here. He's calling you the ungodly. If you haven't come to terms with that, you need to come to terms with that, and you need to come to faith in Jesus who died not for those who were righteous, but for sinners. He died for the ungodly. You come before God and you say, I'm godly enough, I'm good enough. He would say, you have no need of a physician then. See ya. We come before God, though, and we say, I am the ungodly. I am the unrighteous. I am the sinner who needs the death of Christ. And he says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life, by Christ's life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Guys, if you want to have a good relationship with God, it doesn't come just by saying, I'm going to start praying. It doesn't come just by saying, I feel like God is love and I want to have a feeling of love toward God. Guys, it comes by the death of Jesus and by faith in Jesus. And he says it's through his blood, through him, that we have received reconciliation. Guys, the fact that you can come to God and pray in confidence and know that he hears you, it's because Christ is the one mediator between God and man. He says later on in chapter 5, this is point D, following along in your outline, point D, in Romans 5, 12 through 21, I'm not going to read all of those verses, but that we have union with Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, you are united to Christ. You don't just become a follower of Christ, you become united to Christ, wrapped in Christ, clothed in Christ, no longer part of the old human race of Adam, but now part of the human race of Christ. No longer in your old sin that you inherited from your first parents, Adam and Eve, but now in the righteousness that's given you freely by Jesus. Romans 5, 17 through 19. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned from that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's the sin in the garden. So one act of righteousness, that's the cross, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. We go from death to life, from the old lost human race to being united with Jesus by faith. We have, according to Romans 6, we have new life in Christ. He says this, I'm not going to read that whole chapter, even though that's what the whole chapter is about. It says Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Guys, that's good news. That's when we're even thinking about how do we live. The world has so many suggestions for how to live. The religions of the world have so many sets of rules to follow. Even the law of God tells us so much to do. But in those things, we're just lost. But even for our new life in Christ, it's good news. It's not do this and live. It is trust in Christ and live. Consider that when he went to the cross, your old self was crucified with him. Consider that when he rose from the dead, your new self got up with him. And you're alive now, not because of your own effort, but because of Christ. And live in him. We have assurance in Christ in Romans chapter 8. It says in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you ever sin? And you ever wonder, if I have sinned, did I just nullify the grace of God? You know what it says? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say that so that you can now go forth and do all the sin you want. He says that because he knows that we who know Christ are going to be broken over our sin. And we're going to wonder, have I ruined my relationship with God? And we're going to need to know, no. Jesus died for us. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus gave us life. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit, the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. He says in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. What did he predestine us for? To be conformed to the image of his Son. You hear that? That's the gospel of God concerning his Son. He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Not to just be some good person in some way that you imagine. To be conformed to Christ in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And listen to this assurance of Christ. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. You know what that says pretty explicitly? Christ died for his elect. And if you've come to faith in Christ, that's you. And he's not going to undie for his people. And he will graciously give us all things. God didn't give up his Son to death so that that death would be flushed down the toilet and have no accomplishment. He gave up his Son for us so that we will be that have that eternal life in Christ. He will graciously give us all things. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who was raised. He's the one who is at the right hand of God interceding for us. It's the gospel of God concerning his Son. Listen to this. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you're hearing all those times that the name of Jesus is mentioned here. This is not just an abstract reality. This is in the person of Christ. It's in the person of Christ. Every bit of this. And we have also presented to us in Romans salvation. Salvation only by hearing of and believing in Christ. Romans chapter 10 verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Guys, you need to know that today. You need to know that. Wiggins and kids, you need to know this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's true. There's a question that comes after this in Romans 10. How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? He's saying people are not going to be saved apart from hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are not going to be saved through other religious systems. People are not going to be saved through following the light that is within them. People are not going to be saved by doing the best that they can based on what they know. They're going to be condemned in that. That's what we're going to get to. It says explicitly in the rest of Romans 1 when we get to the second half of this chapter. But you know how people are going to be saved? Through the good news that is the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus. That's why he says after he asks that question, how will anybody be saved without hearing? He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. He says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Guys, it is so important for us practically, both as those who believe and as those who would reach others and tell, this is God's good news. This is how God saves people, is through His Son. He saves by faith, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You can do lots of good works that I'm never going to tell you not to do, and I'm going to encourage you to do. You can do good works for the homeless. You can do good works for the poor. You can do foster care. You can do all kinds of things. You can go around the world and build wells and seek to solve the problems of the world's poverty. You can join. There's so many good things you could do out there. But nobody's going to be saved unless they hear about Jesus. You're going to hand them a flashlight in the middle of that air pocket on their sunken tugboat and leave them to die if you don't tell them about Jesus. It's through the word of Christ. Here's the way that Jesus put it. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you know what? You know what Peter said to the Jewish rulers in Jerusalem? He did not say to them, as some people tragically believe, some well-meaning Christians have tragically been led to believe that all Jewish people will be saved by virtue of being part of the Jewish people. It's just not what the Bible says. He says this in Acts 4:12 to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Guys, we need to tell the gospel in the nation of Israel and to our Jewish neighbors just as much as we need to tell everybody else. Don't believe that lie that is floating out there in popular evangelicalism that says we tell the gospel to everybody except for the Jews because they will be saved because they have an idea of God too. It's not the case. The hope for the Gentiles is Christ. The hope for the Jewish people is Christ. The hope for the world is in Christ and in Christ alone. That's why Paul says in Romans 15, this is the last place in Romans I'm going to go to see what Paul says about Jesus and the good news of Jesus in Romans, for today at least. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. We need to believe in Christ. We need to behold the glory of Christ. We need to know that this is good news to be told and received by us. We need to know that our families and our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers and our classmates, that their only hope, as many good things as we could do for them and as much great friendship as we could build with them, their hope is in hearing in and believing in Christ. And we need to know that this is the hope for the nations, too. And maybe there's somebody who's in here who God is tugging on your heart that you're saying to yourself, I need to make that my ambition. Paul said, it's my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not already been named. And maybe that needs to be you. Maybe that will be your own son or daughter. And you need to sit down, get on your knees in prayer before God and say to God, yes, I am willing to send my son, my daughter, overseas where I may die while they're gone preaching the gospel to people who have never heard the name of Christ, because that's more important. But guys, ultimately, what we need to do is we need to rest in Christ. We need to rest in Christ. We need to know that the gospel is about Jesus, that this has to do with a righteousness that is not our own, that comes from Jesus. I'm just going to close with this. I hope that if this is not the call and the cry of your own heart, that you'll listen to these words and ask God to bring you to faith in Jesus, to be able to say these words together with Paul from Philippians 3, 7 through 9. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for being a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and who also will by no means clear the guilty. And I thank You that You've brought together those seemingly contradictory truths about Yourself, of Your grace and Your justice, in the person and the work of Jesus, who lived for us, who died for us, and bore the penalty of our sins on the cross. God, I thank You that we have this good news concerning Christ. I pray that You would grant us to believe it, to cling to Christ, to love Christ, to behold the glory of Christ by faith, that we would behold the glory of Christ by sight in eternity. And I pray that You would open our mouths to tell this gospel that is concerning God's Son. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.